I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of faith, a subject that is referred to with the word faith or believe in its various forms at least 1,000 times in our Bible. And of course there are other references of, without the actual use of either word. So you can see immediately, if we're going to understand the message of the Bible, we must understand what faith is. And that'll be our study this morning. Faith, just what is it? And we begin our reading in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As I said, faith occupies a very prominent place in our Bible. And it becomes quite clear as we read the Scriptures that faith is that alone which can bring us into the place of blessing that God would have us to enjoy. Now we're going to look at this very simply. And we'll just cover that area of this truth according to the time that we have at our disposal. Because you can see by my remarks already, it is a vast subject covering the entire Bible. So we'll just look at it very simply this morning. Let's begin with the necessity of faith. Why is it necessary to have faith? And is it necessary? And then the nature of faith. Just what is faith? And then I trust we will have time to look at least at the object of faith. What are we to trust in? What are we to have faith in? Now, the Bible makes it very clear that faith is absolutely necessary. And I'm going to divide that up into four simple classifications. Let's put it this way. Faith is necessary for pardon from God. If you are going to receive that pardon for your sins from God, which is absolutely necessary, then you must have faith. Faith is necessary for peace with God. If you are going to have peace with God, there must be faith. Faith is necessary for the pleasing of God. And fourth and last, faith is necessary for progress with God. So there's going to be pardon and peace and pleasing and progress, there must be faith. Let's begin with the first. Pardon from God. unbelief is all that is necessary to cause a person to be lost, both now and hereafter. That's made abundantly clear in so many scriptures, and I would just quote two or three that I believe are likely familiar to most of you. In John chapter 3 and verse 18 we read, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Now those are the words of our Lord Jesus. "He that believeth not is condemned already." So see, friend, it's not a question of you taking your chance and hoping to get by. If you're in the category of the unbeliever, then you are condemned, not in the future day, but condemned already. And when you go down to the last verse, in that third chapter of John, verse 36, you read, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So that to the unbelieving person, there is no possibility whatsoever of seeing life. There is no escape from the wrath of God so long as one continues in that condition of unbelief. In the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel and the 15th verse we read, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And when we turn to the second last chapter in our Bible, Revelation chapter 21, we read in verse 8 a list of those of whom it is said that they shall have a part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the second class in that list is the unbelieving. I don't think I need to go on any further. These four verses that I have quoted to you, which could be added to by many more, these four verses tell us very distinctly that there can be absolutely no pardon from God, no salvation, if a person continues without faith. And then there's no peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that faith is absolutely necessary if you're going to be at peace with God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now that's a tremendous statement. No matter what you do or don't do, no matter what you give or don't give, no matter where you go or don't go, no matter what you belong to or don't belong to, the Bible is very explicit: without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. John tells us in the fifth chapter of his first epistle, in a passage I'd like to look with you at just in a few moments, he says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." To me, that's one of the strong statements of the Scripture. And I think if you just think that through, you'll see why that previous verse, Hebrews 11:6, says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Suppose someone came up to you and said, "You know, you're a handsome man." You began to feel good all over, but you're a liar. "Why, you're a beautiful woman." "I don't believe a word you say." "You know, you're one of the nicest people I've ever met." I wouldn't trust you for a minute. Wouldn't you feel good? What do you think God thinks when you call him a liar? I've had people, when I've been dealing with them about their soul, and they have said to me, "But Mr. McKay, I can't believe." I say, "Well, who can't you believe? Are you sitting there telling me you can't believe God? If that's what you mean, I might as well leave. I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. If you can't believe God, who can you believe? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." That is why it's absolutely necessary to have faith if there is going to be any pleasing of God. And in Romans 14, we read in verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when you and I, whether we're saved or unsaved, when we act in unbelief, we are sinning according to the Word of God. Not only is faith necessary for pardon from God and peace with God and the pleasing of God, but for progress with God. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminded them in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so after we are saved, if there's going to be any progress in the things of God, any advancement in our Christian life, then there must be faith. Do I need to say any more? Do I need to take any more time to impress upon us this morning the absolute necessity of faith for both saved and unsaved? I think not. Well, then that brings us to, well, what is faith? What's the nature of this faith you're talking about? What is it? Well, in general, there are three views as to what faith is. Now, I don't want to get technical at all, and yet it's necessary sometimes to look at error that we might understand the truth. First of all is what I might call a rationalistic view of faith. And that is all that faith means to an unsaved and unregenerate natural man. A sort of a rationalistic view of it, an ascent of a mind that has no influence, no effect, that produces nothing, is merely assenting, yes, I believe that. And that's it. Your mind has possibly been convinced by certain arguments, or certain things have been brought before you, and you assent to it. Yes, I won't argue about that, I'll believe that. Now that's merely a rationalistic view of faith. It produces nothing. It will neither bring salvation, nor will it bring any of these other blessings that I have spoken about in connection with the Christian life and progress. And yet, that is something that is necessary. It's, as it were, the first ingredient in genuine faith. As long as you disagree, as long as you say, no, I can't accept that, or I don't believe that, there, of course, you can't make any progress in faith whatsoever. So when we come to think in a positive way about faith, we'll see that it does begin with assent, with agreeing to the truth of what you have heard or read or been told. Then there's what I call a Roman Catholic view. Now, according to Roman Catholic dogma, faith, which you'll come across in their writings, faith is a sort of a mystical work of a kind of a spiritual nature that God credits you for. And you can get merit if you have that kind of good works, which is called faith. Now, if you've understood my little explanation of that view, you realize that a great many people who are not Roman Catholic by persuasion, they still have that notion regarding faith. Some have it back in their mind. I know that by talking with people who come to me wanting to know how to be saved. Back in their mind, they've never really thought it through. They've never expressed it in words, possibly. But back in their mind, they've had this kind of a notion. Now, Christ died. And of course, his death was necessary. And he did a wonderful work when he died on the cross. He paid for sin when he died on the cross. And you know, if I could just get the right kind of faith and the right amount of faith and give it to God, then that would finish it. Now I'd be saved. You see, in their mind they have a notion that that is the one little bit of work that God asks them to do for salvation. Now that's wrong. Faith is not a work. That's made abundantly clear in the Scripture. As soon as you introduce work into faith, it's no longer faith. Faith produces work. You read of faith which worketh by love. And faith, real faith, does work. And it produces work. But it's not work in any sense whatsoever. It's not what you give to God. And he gives you back salvation. No, no. I hope that the Spirit of God will dispel that false notion from your mind. If it's there this morning, I hope you dispel it once and for all. Then there's another view of faith. I call it the fatalistic view. And it's held by those who follow the doctrine of Calvin. And there have been some good men that have held this view. But good men can be wrong. This view is that faith is a gift from God. And that until he gives it to you, you can't believe. Now, I don't accept that for 1 minute. I've read, frankly, all the arguments that are advanced, and I say there are some good men, very good men, that advance that notion. But I'm convinced they're wrong. A.W. Pink, in his book on the sovereignty of God, which is a very misleading book, he tries to put across that notion that faith is the gift of God. His argument, and he's only arguing as others do who hold that view, is that man is so totally and completely helpless that he can't believe until God gives him the gift. Well, I say, if he can't believe and he's so totally helpless he can't even believe, how can he take a gift? How can he take the gift of God? If it's faith, if he's that totally dead. That, I'm convinced, is a mistaken notion regarding faith. I've heard it discussed at large Bible conferences, and I remember saying at a conversational Bible reading to a brother who was advancing this very strongly, I said, my brother, would you kindly tell me what kind of people are going to go to hell? He said, unbelievers. I said, people who don't have faith. He said, that is right, Brother McKenna. I said, and how does a man get faith? You know, I like to lead a person out right to the end of the limb before you cut it off. I said, and how does a man get faith? He said, he gets it only as a gift from God. So I said, my brother, you believe that God will send a man to hell for not having what God didn't give him. Is that what you're trying to tell him? I said, that's not my God. That's not the God I serve. God will send a man to hell because he would not believe. Not because he couldn't believe, but because he wouldn't believe. And if a person sits around with their arms folded and saying, well, I'm waiting for God to give me faith, they'll die and go to hell. Now, we might as well just put it as plain and blunt as possible in English language. The Bible says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Of course, the passage that is generally used by these who believe that faith is the gift of God is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of you are familiar with that. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'd like to emphasize that the gift there is salvation, not faith. It's salvation. There are five qualifying clauses, and those five can only be applied to salvation. If they're applied to faith, it's ridiculous. They're self-contradictory. Salvation. What's the first thing it says about it? It's by grace. That is totally unmerited and undeserved and unearned. That's the salvation of God. It's by grace. It's through faith. Through faith. Faith is the only principle upon which you can obtain God's salvation. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves. That refers to salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of yourselves. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And fifth, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one of the most beautiful passages in our Bible has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied. Salvation. Let me go over it again, very simple. It's by grace, through faith, not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works. Well, if these notions regarding faith are wrong, what is the Bible teaching regarding faith? I'll just be able to deal with it very briefly. But I would like you, first of all, to try and separate in your mind the faith that brings salvation to an unsaved person, and then the faith with which that saved person lives their Christian life. Now, when I say separate them in your thinking, I don't want you to get the idea that there are two different kinds of faith. I'll try and explain that. What is faith according to the Bible? In its simplest initial form, the first kind of faith, or the first exercise, or the first movement of faith on the part of any man or woman comes, as we were reading here, by hearing and believing what you heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now the word hearing there is literally a report. It's just the same as we had in the previous verse. Who hath believed our report? Asked the prophet Isaiah in verse 16. So then faith cometh through a report. If you just stop and think, isn't that true? In every area, somebody says, do you believe what happened? You say, what happened? I didn't hear anything. Well, never mind. Don't get technical now. Just, do you believe it? You say, don't be so ridiculous. Tell me what you want me to believe, and I'll tell you what I believe it or not. You see? You've got to get a report. But if someone rushed into this auditorium this morning and reported to us that a catastrophe had taken place in the city. All right. Now we've got a report. Some might say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that now. He's just trying to alarm us. Others might say, well, I believe that. That's terrible. But you see, we couldn't either believe or disbelieve until we heard the report. So faith cometh by a report, by what you hear. And because we're dealing in Romans 10 with the things of God, the report is by the word of God. It's not what any man reports to you. It's not what any founder of a religion reports to you. It's what the word of God reports. Now that's real faith, you see. And so faith in its simplest initial form is believing what you hear from the Word of God. And that is the only thing that an unsaved person can do. He's got to hear and he's got to believe what he hears from the Word of God. That's why the solemn responsibility of every gospel preacher is not to arouse the emotions of people. Emotion may have a place, but that isn't the business of a preacher. A gospel preacher, an evangelist according to the Bible, his responsibility is to report the gospel. Now what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. According to scriptures, he was buried, he was raised again the third day according to scriptures. And a gospel preacher is supposed to keep on preaching that and preaching it and preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. And God will take care of the rest. That's his responsibility. And it's when an unsaved person hears that report and believes it as the truth of God, that is when faith begins. And that faith brings salvation. But, say our objectives, isn't man dead? Yes, he's spiritually dead. How can a spiritually dead man hear anything? My answer is, I don't know. But the Lord Jesus said he could, so I believe. There are a lot of things that I believe I don't understand. What I understand in the scientific area about electricity and all of that, you could write on a postage stamp. But I believe if I press that right button on the wall, the light will come on. Now, I can't explain to why I did, but I just did, and that's what I want is light, so I pressed the button. I know nothing about mechanics. Why my motor starts when I step on the starter? I have the slightest idea, but it does. So when I get in my car, I just believe if I press that little thing on the floor down there, after having turned on the ignition,
my motor starts. And it does. I was told that was the way to start a car. That's what I did. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 25, and this is my answer to all the hyper-Calvinists that would have people sitting around waiting for God to give them a gift of faith. The hour is coming, and now is, said our Lord, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now you know he's talking about the spiritually dead. So the Lord said the spiritually dead can hear the voice of the Son of God. I don't know how. Someone has pictured Lazarus lying in his grave. And then he's brought to life by the Lord, you remember? As you have in John chapter 11. And they're interviewing him after. They say, Lazarus, tell us about it. How's it like? And the one who drew this word picture describes it this way. Lazarus is imagined to be saying, I don't know. Everything was dead. Black, lifeless. Then I heard a voice. The voice said, Lazarus? That was me. Come forth. And the next thing I knew, a man was taking the blindfold off my eyes. And I looked, and there was the Lord Jesus standing in front of me. That's about the only way you can explain the resurrection of Lazarus. And that's the only way you can explain the salvation of the soul. 47 years ago, I was sitting spiritually dead. Not a movement in my heart or soul toward God. Then I heard a voice. Speaking into my heart. Okay. That was me. Come to me. I came. I came. And the scales that had covered my eyes all of my life to that time, as it were, fell off. Not physically, of course, but mentally. And I saw, not with these eyes, I saw with the eyes of my heart, the Lord Jesus as the one who died for me. And I received him as my Savior. It's a miracle, yes. And there are things about a miracle that you can't explain. But there are things, outward things of a miracle you can explain, and that's all God wants us to know, I believe, about this. The Lord Jesus said this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And when you believe the report that God gives you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that brings salvation on the basis of the Word of God. Just in the 2 or 3 minutes remaining to me, let me just take you on from this point. That initial faith that came to you through believing a report. It led you to trust the one that you heard about. You see? All of this could be illustrated by events
in our ordinary life. You hear a thing about a certain person, and that you hear, if you believe it, leads you to trust them or otherwise. And so when you hear the message and you believe it, it brings you to Christ and you put your trust in Him. Now, this faith that began with accepting that report, because it's a living thing, and we'll continue this in another study, because it's a living thing, it begins to grow. Who do you trust the most? The person you just met? Or a person you've known for 30 or 40 years? You know the answer, of course. Who is it trusts the Lord Jesus the most? A person who knows Him best. And you see, that's what happens. Having come to Christ, and trust Him as the one who died for you, then you begin to live a life of trust. A life of confidence, you see? That's where this verse comes in. The just shall live by his faith. Now some people have faith for the salvation of their souls. They couldn't trust God for a meal. If they didn't know where the next meal was coming from, they'd be almost panic-stricken. If they had an obligation, they had to meet at a certain deadline and saw no way of meeting it, why, they'd be terrible upset. Does that affect their salvation? Not a bit. They have believed a report concerning the death of Christ. But what they need to do now is to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way they can trust Him confidently for all things in life. That's living by faith. It's not a mysterious thing that comes over you. It's simply getting to know your God in such a way that you can trust Him. And that's one of the wonderful experiences of being able to trust the Lord from day to day. I'm so thankful to God now, as I finish out 45 years of service to the Lord. I'm so glad that back there at the beginning, 21 years of age, I'm so glad I didn't go out preaching under a board or an organization or someone that would guarantee me a salary. I'm so thankful for it now. Why? Because I've had the privilege for 45 years of trusting the Lord Jesus for every penny I've ever received. And my wife and I got married 42 years ago without having a guarantee of one penny support. And we reared 3 sons and sent them to college. And they never missed a meal. And we've never, in the past nor at the present, have I ever had a guarantee from any individual or any group of individuals guaranteeing me $1. I don't know where my next dollar is coming from except it's coming from Him. I say it's been a privilege to trust Him. There's nothing wonderful about it. Why shouldn't we trust God? You know, when you look at the other side of the coin, it seems terrible to think about not trusting God and for health problems and all these other things. Now that's living by faith. And you who have a salary, you have to trust God that you'll have strength to earn that salary. You're to trust God that you'll still have your position where you were in that month. There's none of you can be independent of God at all. But I'm trying to get this across to you now, and I must close. Faith that saves you is believing the report concerning what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That'll save you. And if that's a genuine faith, it'll begin to grow. It'll lead you to trust that person. It'll lead you to please that person. It'll lead you to walk with that person. And the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God help you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And those of us who are saved, oh, may we not grieve our God by doubting Him, by disbelieving Him, by disobeying Him. But may we please Him by an implicit confidence in what He has said. There's so much more I'd like to say to you about faith. We'll leave it for our next study. Shall we pray? Father, bless Thy precious word. How thankful we are that Thou art the faithful God whom we can trust, the God that cannot lie. And we would confess our unbelief. We would cry in the language of one of old, Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. We know, Lord, there are areas in which unbelief creeps in, and we need to have that area conquered through confidence in Thyself. Separate us with Thy blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.